My son and I, we were talking about his favorite Bible passage. And he said, Mommy, how come you haven't done a sermon on it yet? And I said, well, the Lord hasn't given me one yet. And so he was speaking what was on his mind with the passage. And I said, you know, I think I know something that the Lord is speaking to me through that same passage. And he said, really? And I said, yeah. And it doesn't start out very reassuring. There's a pastor by the name of Andy McAdams. You may have heard of him. He started a website called Pastor to Pastors Ministry. And the whole point, he left his pulpit preaching of 15 years, and he just travels from church to church in America, churches that are in trouble, but are not willing to throw in the towel. What prompted this man to do this started when he was working on a master's in church growth, of all things. And he was putting some things together for a paper, and he wanted to talk about the mega church movement in this country. And he said, wow, you know, Christianity is really exploding. You got these huge mega churches, and, you know, it was all going to be rosy and encouraging and exciting. But when he looked at what was going on in most of the churches, 70-80% of them, which are not mega churches, he instead published a paper called The Condition of the Church in America with the following statistics. And I'm not going to read all of them, but I will go through some of them. 1,400 pastors in America leave the ministry monthly. Only 15% of churches in the United States are, in fact, growing. And just less than 5% of those are growing by conversion growth. 10,000 churches in America disappeared in a five-year period. The number of people in America that do not attend church anywhere has doubled in the past 15 years. Here in the Midwest, only 25% of the population attend church at all. The vast majority of churches have an attendance of less than 75. There are almost 100 million unchurched Americans. And the two reasons that they claim is because they left the church in disgust, or they never connected with it in the first place. Only 20 to 25% read their Bible, and 11% feel that they are accountable to anybody. 60% of Christians say they're deeply committed to their faith, even though they don't read their Bible and don't feel accountable to anyone. One-third of church attendees believe that they have a personal responsibility to share their faith with others. 56% of the population believe they can earn salvation, such as by charitable giving. 80% of American Protestant churches are either at plateau or in decline. 15 to 20 million people in America say they're Christian, but don't want to be part of the church. And the statistics are even worse for our kids. 90% of boys that are raised in the church by age 20 leave. It's only slightly better for girls. Why? This was first posted in December 2005. It took Andy McAdams about 3 years to put this together. And people started writing in, "That's impossible!" And they just, there's got to be a remedy. If these statistics are true, then there's got to be a remedy. There must be some reason behind a moral incapacity. So we will fix it. We just have to get the right pastor put in place. We just have to have the right revival meeting with, you know, talking about having a new heart, a new spirit. We just got to have the right music. We got to set the right tone. We got to get speakers from across the country or different authors to come in, and we'll just jumpstart something. We just need to send the right kind of feel-good message. Maybe if we send enough messages about bounty and blessing, then people will say, "Wow, this is great. You join the church and everything's fantastic, and God gives you everything you want, and everything will be fixed." Or you can try the guilt trip thing. You know, you really want to feel good, read Jonathan Edwards' Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I had to read that for lit class. And you want gloom and doom and despair and fire, brimstone and stuff. That's your man. But he's the kind of guy that'll come in and say, if you don't stick with the church, if you don't fix your problem, your sin, you're gonna burn, you're gonna fry, and I'm gonna scare hell out of you. And that is gonna revive the church. Well, you know, both of those techniques are tried over and over again, and yet these statistics still keep coming, so obviously that doesn't work. So, if we cannot fix the church, what are we supposed to do? The answer is, why don't we turn the church over to the one that started it all? Our triune God is the reason we all got up this morning, is the reason why we're still here, is the reason why this world hasn't gone to oblivion yet. How about let's try something really radical and turn the church back to him? Which I think is what the Lord was trying to tell Ezekiel in chapter 37. Sometime later, I, Ezekiel, felt the Lord's power take control of me, and his spirit carried me to a valley full of bones. The Lord showed me all around. And everywhere I looked, I saw bones that were dried out. He said, "Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones come back to life? I replied, Lord God, only you can answer that. He then told me to say, dry bones, listen to what the Lord is saying to you. I, the Lord God, will put breath in you, and once again you will live. I will wrap you with muscles and skin and breathe life into you. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I did what the Lord said, but before I finished speaking, I heard a rattling noise. The bones were coming together. I saw muscles and skin cover the bones, but they had no life in them. The Lord said, Ezekiel, now say to the wind, the Lord God commands you to blow from every direction and to breathe life into these dead bodies so they can live again. As soon as I said this, the wind blew among the bodies and they came back to life. They all stood up and there were enough to make a large army. The Lord said, Ezekiel, the people of Israel are like dead bones. They complain that they are dried up and that they have no hope for the future. So tell them, I, the Lord God, promise to open your graves and set you free. I will bring you back to Israel. And when that happens, you will realize that I am the Lord. My spirit will give you breath, and you will live again. I will bring you home, and you will know that I have kept my promise. I, the Lord, have spoken. Okay, so how do we resurrect the church? Let's try this. Let's let the Spirit lead instead of man. When we look at verses 1 and 2, it was the hand of the Lord that came upon Ezekiel. It was the Holy Spirit that actually set him down in this valley. And the Holy Spirit led him all around it. So if we defer to define guidance rather than driving ourselves, then the power of God and the prophetic word are what lead and build and grow and nurture the church. I love what our Father says to Ezekiel. Can these bones live, mortal man? Now, think about his answer. If he says, I'm looking at these bones, your mightiness, and they've been sitting here for a while. I'm thinking no. If he says no, then the only power that Ezekiel is tapping into is his own. Mortal man cannot make dry bones live. He doesn't have the experience. He doesn't have the potential. He doesn't have the power. He's got nothing to offer any of them. However, have you thought about what would happen if Ezekiel said, oh, these bones? Absolutely they can live. In fact, they will live. Wouldn't that presuppose that Ezekiel says, I know exactly what you are going to do and how you're going to do it and how fast you're going to do it and what's going to happen after? after you do it. Sure, God has the power, but could God have chosen not to do anything? Could he have chosen to simply say, I'm going to let this one, that one, and that one live, but not the rest of them until 6 o'clock tonight? Or maybe a month from now? Or maybe never? We got a lot of pastors that assume they have some perfect lifeline that knows everything that God's going to do at every moment of every day. Which is why you get people that say, I know exactly when the world is going to end. I have that completely figured out. I read it, it says it, so I'm going to proclaim it. But Ezekiel has the right answer. Lord God, you're the only one who knows what's going to happen to these bones. I'm leaving that decision completely to you. Yes, you have the power. Yes, you have the potential. Yes, you have the experience. Yes, you have everything. You made them in the first place, but what you're going to do with them, that is your decision. And I am waiting and willing to wait for what you're going to do next. We also have a man that is willing to obey step by step. Now, if God wanted to, he could have taken every one of these skeletons and just zing, and suddenly they're just up. He could have done that. He didn't need Ezekiel to say anything to do it either. God had a plan and he said, here's what we are going to do. You are going to speak to these piles of bones. And you're going to say exactly what I tell you to. And you're talking to them, you're not talking to yourself. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Wonder what would have happened if he just said, hear the word of the Lord. Would the rocks have come up and stood right beside him? Thus says the Lord God to these bones, that his very spirit was going to enter them. And it was step by step. After speaking to them, and the Holy Spirit breathes through these porous structures of bone, suddenly ligaments, tendons, cartilage, muscle, adipose tissue, and on and on and on. Man, I wish I could have seen that. And on and on and on. Step by step. Once they were covered in skin and hair, now they're simply lying dead. And the next step was breath coming into now fully formed and functional lungs so that they could arise. And here he is, he prophesies, and suddenly the noise, the rattling. And when you look at the Septuagint of this, with the rattling, the shaking, you get a picture that Ezekiel was absolutely certain that this was by divine power and nothing else. Because he is so awestruck with the sheer noise of a bone rising up and clanging against the synergist. Every bone attached exactly how it was supposed to. No bones were missing. No bones went to the wrong part, and they didn't go to the wrong man. They were assembled as they were originally put together, which is startling as it is. So we have these slain that are now completely connected. Nothing, no bones are missing, no bones miss their marks, nothing is out of place. And you no longer have anything scattered. God arranged every one of these bones to the proper place, the proper order, to the proper synergist, as God intended. It was his wisdom, it was his power, and he had a purpose. So we have the spirit, not coincidence, not fate, not rational explanation, that is going to revive the church. And it has to be in the wisdom, power, and vision of Almighty God. If it's all us, it's a waste of time. God gave each one of us specific gifts. And he did it not because he was bored, not because he was feeling happy one day. He said, I chose you and I'm giving you this gift and I expect it to be used for the ministry that I have called you to do. I want you to use it to encourage my kids who are still here. I want you to use it to demonstrate to my lost sheep that I'm still here, that I care. It's my vision of what I'm going to do through you. So stay plugged in and together. Can you imagine if we were in such unity with the triune God, the church, the whole dry bones scenario would be nothing in comparison. We need God to replant. It is God that is going to have to go out into his vineyard, look at his trees, and say, not producing fruit, withering, diseased. I'm going to dig this one up, and I'm going to replant it in new soil. And I'm going to tend that one. I've already rebuked this one, and they're not listening. I'm removing the lamp from the lampstand. And this one, they left me. They're going off on their own. I thought about the parable of the barren fig tree in Luke chapter 13. When he tells the parable, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, see here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. You know, God is patient, and God is loving. But his church is pretty sick. Jesus was a revolutionary. His church should look like him. They should be following him. They should be seeking only his direction, his vision, with such an eagerness that when people come, all they see is an interweave of Christ and them. But our gardener here is not finished with this particular tree. Verse 80 says, sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. Growth will come when we follow step by step in obedience, when we defer to his divine guidance, when we let him lead, when the vision is his and not ours. I'd like to think that every church that is in trouble will cry out and say, Lord, do whatever is necessary. If it's sin, pluck it out. If it's legalism, kill it. If we have become too liberal in our thinking so that we no longer say that your word, your command matters, kill it. Father, we want to be where Ezekiel is. We want to be the mouthpiece of you. We want to do what you have called us to do, without hesitation, without question, without amending it. The church is your house. It should look like it. You have resurrected each one of us from a spiritual death. You have opened our grave. You have placed your spirit within us, and we live. And yet, we want to recommit to you tonight and allow you to place us where you want to place us, on what soil you want, what you would have us speak, how you would have us act. We commit ourselves to you completely. We are yours. Stand us up. So that we can speak to the dry bones out there.